All right, you can be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Although our message today is going to be focused on select passages from John 14 through 16 and focus on the Comforter of Truth. Now, I know that it might seem like being comforted doesn't sound like something very manly. And that it might not sound as important as fighting off the hordes of enemy forces. But trust me when I say that no man of God can stand his ground in the battle against the constant, never-ending onslaught of Satan without the comfort of God. I mean, this fact is emphasized by your vision this year, which is, of course, comfort in the conflict. And, of course, that comes from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, which says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able also to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So, God comforts you so that you can comfort others. But what are the avenues or conduits of that comfort? Well, as we're going to be seeing, that they are none other than the two eternal things that God has given us: the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And as we come through these passages in John, we're going to be seeing that every single time that Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Ghost as the Comforter, He links those two things together, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or the truth of God. And the reason that is so important is because without those two things, without both of them, you cannot experience the comfort of God, and you cannot be a minister of the comfort of God to others. Now, as we come through these passages, obviously we're going to be making doctrinally appropriate applications for us in the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. But as we come through, we're going to see four things. And I think I must have made a mistake in sending it to Charles. There's three in the bulletin, but there's actually four. Is the Comforter's presence, the Comforter's prayer, the Comforter's purpose, which is the third one. That's not in there, so I'll note it when we come there and make sure you know where we're going. And then the final one is the Comforter's peace. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message. All right, Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray right now the Holy Spirit would guide us, just as we're studying today, into everything that You want us to see out of these passages. And Lord, I know that You used that word, that label, that title for the Holy Spirit for a reason. And Lord, I pray that we would not ever take the Holy Spirit for granted, because He does so much for us. And specifically, in linking together with the Word of God, it is definitely your means by which You give us comfort in the battle every single day. And Lord, I pray that we would be comforted by Your words today, encouraged, strengthened, challenged, and ready to go face what it is that we may be facing this coming week. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're not going to be going through these passages chronologically. I chose them rather to reflect how we grow in our relationship, basically, with the Lord, and the steps to get us from salvation all the way until the time that we're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to start. The first one is in John 15, in verses 26 and 27, and we're going to see the Comforter's presence and why that in and of itself is an incredible comfort for us. It starts off in verse 26, Jesus Christ says, "But when the Comforter," notice again, it's a capital C, indicating again that this is not just a description. He's not just using it as an adjective to describe Him. It is who He is. It is His title. It is part of what makes the Holy Spirit who He is. He says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth." And He specifically signals out this aspect of the Spirit, that He is the Spirit of Truth. Those two aspects go together. And we're going to see this time and time again as we come down through this passage. You cannot separate them. Well, let me finish the verse. Which proceedeth from the Father, which he hath, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So, it's like one of the accusations I remember a long time ago from people who were in a Pentecostal church was, okay, well, you guys, you know, you Bible churches, you may have the truth, but we have the Spirit. And the statement is just so incredibly ignorant, because it demonstrates that they don't understand a single thing. We have the truth because we have the Spirit. The fact that we have the truth is an evidence of the Spirit. Those two things go together, the Spirit and the truth. And the first aspect by Jesus Christ's testimony himself here is that he will testify of me. When that Comforter has come, when he is giving us comfort, because he testifies of the fact that we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Now for us, in our dispensation, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's something spiritual that happens. You can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. There's spiritual circumcision, and then we're spiritually baptized. All of that takes place so that we can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The fact that we have the Spirit is in and of itself our testimony, the reality that we are saved. You cannot be saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. So this is also something that messes with some people who mix up their doctrine and believe that you can get saved, but then you don't get the Spirit until you're baptized physically, which completely screws up Scripture. But it also doesn't make any sense. How can you be saved without the Spirit? How do you get saved and then have the Spirit later? No, it's one and the same. You cannot separate it. And if you turn back over to Romans chapter 8, again, this almost says directly what Jesus Christ was talking about. If you look in verses 14 through 16, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, again, that phrase that you're led by the Spirit of God, and somebody's like, well, does that mean if I stop following the Spirit that I'm no longer part of the family of God? No. Again, we'll get to that aspect of eternal security here in a minute, But the point is that the Holy Spirit is always leading us. The question is, are you following or not? And that doesn't, you know, if you choose not to follow, he's still leading. And if he's leading you, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, then you are a son of God. You are now reborn. You are part of the family of God because he's inside of you. He wouldn't be leading you if that wasn't the case. And it says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I mean, that's exactly what Jesus Christ said that the Comforter would do. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And how does he do that? Well, we're going to be seeing a whole bunch of different ways in which the Holy Spirit does testify, that it gives us that evidence that we have the Holy Spirit of God. And that should give us what? Comfort. Okay, again, it's like, am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, again, look at the reality of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And if you don't see that, it could just very well be that you're in the flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have this evidence in your life. It's going to be real. Now, the second thing that I wanted to point out in this first passage in John is the fact that not only is he testifying with us, he says, but ye also shall bear witness. So it's not just that the Holy Spirit testifies to us, but he testifies through us to others. And there's that aspect that I talked about of God comforting us so that we can comfort others. The fact is that it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the ability, gives you the courage, gives you a lot of other things we're going to be seeing here with the Word of God as well, that enables you to be able to testify to other people, to be used of God as a channel of the Holy Spirit to testify and comfort other people with that truth. Paul says back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he goes to... when he went to Corinth, specifically, I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage. He focused specifically on the message that they needed to hear. He didn't get into all the deep things. He didn't get all to these truths that go beyond and the mysteries that somebody needs to have the Holy Spirit to understand. First thing he did was just preach Christ and Him crucified. But the manner in which he did it, if you look specifically in verses 4 and 5, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is because of his submission to the Holy Spirit of God that he was able to be used of God to communicate the truth to other people. That is a reality of the Holy Spirit working through him, just as it would be for us as well. I mean, Paul expected that same aspect when Timothy, who wasn't, Paul was not an eloquent speaker by nature, but yet he was allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. And you could definitely say that Timothy didn't have this boldness and courage by nature. But yet, Paul also expected Timothy to use the Holy Spirit to do what? To overcome whatever obstacle and be used of God to communicate truth. And look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what he says here to Timothy is, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power." I mean, isn't that just what Paul said that he himself wanted his preaching to be a demonstration of? The Spirit and power. But that's the Spirit that the Lord has given to us, and of love, and of a sound mind. Those sound like things that comfort me. Give me the love of God. I feel the love of God through what? Through the Spirit that is in me. I feel the sound mind. I keep my mind focused on what I need to do and accomplish it because of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is giving to us. And he says to Timothy after that in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore," because of this, because God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, the spirit that God has given you is power, love, sound mind. That comforter is going to enable you to do what? He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," which ties us into, again, the truth being preached that is applicable for us today. He says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Where did you get that power? He just said it, from the Spirit. It is the Spirit that enables us to be used of God to comfort others with that truth, the truth of the Word of God. Come back over to 1 Corinthians. I don't know what's going on with my voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This chapter that so many times people think of as a chapter on, focusing on tongues, it's really not the focus of this chapter. The tongues is just an aspect that he's addressing in the chapter. The focus of the chapter is edification of the body. And he wants them to understand, again, that edification is the purpose of when you're supposed to be coming together. Now remember that at the time, they didn't have the completed Word of God, and so he uses the term in verse 3, he says, "But he that prophesieth." Now, again, we have the completed Word of God, so prophesying for us is basically preaching. So you come together as a church and somebody's preaching, he says, when you're preaching, you speak it unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Why? Because your preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit and a power. And it is communicating the truth of the Word of God. That is why it is comforting. It comforts. Now again, people a lot of times they feel very uncomfortable when they're under the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling them what they need to do. It's convicting their hearts of what they need to change in their life. That's the reprove and rebuke aspect of the preaching. But the whole thing is for ultimately your what? Your comfort. To be able to bring you into a better relationship with the Lord, which is going to comfort you. Now come back over to John. Because that was just the first aspect. The comforter's presence. His mere presence gives us, again, that comfort because we understand that we are the Son of God. It testifies to that to us of that fact. And that we can then be using the Spirit to testify and witness to others as well. Preaching. Not just in this kind of a format, but just giving somebody the truth. Taking a stand and giving them truth. The next one I want to go to is in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and that's the Comforter's prayer. Now, well, let me read through the passage first. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "And Jesus Christ is speaking, and said, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." That goes right back to the fact of what we already talked about, and some of these things that he's discussing when he talks about the Comforter overlap one another. He's there, he's with you, he's testifying of you. But the two things that call my attention in this one, this reference here, is the fact that he says, number one, I'm going to pray that the Lord will send you this Comforter. Well, now we've got him, and it's interesting because that's now his job, is to pray for us. That's what the Comforter does. And if you look with me over at Ephesians chapter 2, and down in verse 18, it says, "For through him," now the him in the context is Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It's because of what Jesus Christ did that he sent us the Comforter, and now it is through that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that Spirit of truth, that we have access to God Almighty. We have this access to be able to speak to God Almighty. And of course, the very important reference regarding this for us over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it lays out the reality of the best description that you can find anywhere in the Word of God for us on prayer life. You know, what words should you pray? What should you be following the Lord's Prayer as an example or as a model? I would say, yes, that's fine, as long as you're not taking a doctrinal application of what he's talking about, because he's talking about going into the tribulation period and looking for the Lord to come and establish his kingdom. The reality here, again, is the comfort that we have because we have the Holy Spirit of God, is you don't have to worry about the exact wording and exactly what you say. And if you start it off with praise, and if you end it saying in Jesus' name, I mean, I understand all that. I understand everything that you can learn, and I think it's good to see the models and the truth of the Word of God. But I think so many Christians get hung up on it that they become stressed about it, and they think that, well, I don't want to do it wrong, so what do? They don't do it. They end up not having that conversation with the Lord, when the whole point is we're supposed to be comforted by this relationship that we have with the Lord, and because specifically of the ability to communicate with Him at any time, anywhere. You look with me specifically in verses 26 and 27. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I always use this example when it's like somebody bends down on their knees and says, "God, give me that Porsche, give me that Porsche, give me that Porsche." And the Holy Spirit is like, "Lord, don't give him that Porsche, don't give him that Porsche, don't give..." It's like the Holy Spirit is translating your prayers. Not that, again, I always say this too, if somebody is within their means, they buy a Porsche, that's fine. All I'm saying is, many people, they go to prayer as their little wish list. The Christmas list for God, you know. It's like, instead of "Dear Santa," it's "Dear God, give me this and this and this and this and this and this." The whole point is, when you're praying and you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you understand more and more about what the Word of God wants for me, or what the will of God is for my life, and your prayers more conform to what the truth of the Word of God is leaning to. That's maturity. But the bottom line is, the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, even when you were praying things that were dumb, even when you were praying things that didn't make sense, the Holy Spirit is translating those prayers for your benefit, according to God's will, because God's will is always for your benefit. That should be a comfort. It should be. It should be something that gives me great comfort, and great knowing the fact that, you know what? I don't, in my prayer life, in my communication with the Lord, I got the Holy Spirit right there, just going ka-chunk, 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 every single time, making sure that it's according to God's will, which is for my benefit. And you can keep reading that as you go on down through the passage as well. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. There's one other thing from this passage as well that I wanted to point out. And if you jump back real quick, in verse 16 again, he says, I will pray the Father and he will that he may give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is giving doctrine specifically for the Jews, and he cannot say that he shall abide with you forever because that's not their doctrine. They don't have eternal security. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. How much more of a comfort is that? I know it's like here, Jesus Christ is labeling the Holy Spirit the comforter for them, but for them, they don't have the Holy Spirit's security as we do. Even much more so should we feel that comfort, because I cannot lose my salvation. Obviously, over in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, so you heard the word of truth, that's the word of God going forth, and gives your specific salvation, that would be the gospel of grace for us in this dispensation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there again, you got the truth and the Spirit. You got the Word and the Spirit of God, both together, giving you this guarantee that you're going to live forever. And if somebody can't see that as a comfort, again, you need to recheck what it is that you believe from the Word of God. He says in the next verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the person's possession under the praise of His glory. This is our guarantee. That is comforting. It's obviously comforting. No matter what I do, obviously I can't lose my salvation. I can lose everything else at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But I cannot lose what? I cannot lose my salvation. It's a guarantee because of the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, which is only spoken of in Pauline epistles, nowhere else in the Word of God. And you can also see over in Ephesians chapter 4 and down in verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You can grieve Him if you walk in the flesh, but you can't lose Him. You're sealed by Him. What an incredible comfort. And it's interesting because if you look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a famous passage. I've used it in praying at a funeral, preaching at a funeral and laying out, again, the comforting reality when somebody knew for a fact that that person was saved. I preach at other funerals when they don't have that assurance, and I don't choose this passage because I don't want to be deceptive to people. But the reality is that this assurance that Jesus, that Paul is giving to us, and the comfort that he's trying to use, it's based upon the fact that you can't lose your salvation. If there's somebody who could lose their salvation, you couldn't have this kind of comfort and this kind of assurance. This passage lays it out. I'm not going to take time, it's 13 through 18, to lay it all out. It's all about the reality of whether somebody's dead or alive. You're going to go up in the rapture. It's a guarantee. Because why? Because you have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. But he concludes in verse 18 by, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's these words, this truth, this reality that we take from the Word of God, because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God that gives us this comfort. That, again, is a demonstration and an evidence of the reality that we are saved. Because we can be comforted through this. Through the hardest thing that you can possibly imagine is losing someone that you love. But you can still be comforted through that, in that experience, because of what the truth of the Word of God says. Come back over to John. And this is the one I think that I left out for the bulletin in verse. It's in John 14, the third one I want to talk about, which is the Comforter's purpose. And it's still in John 14, but jump with me down to verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there's two things here, again, that stand out for me, which is, again, what? Doing what? linking the Holy Spirit of God with the Word of God. He shall teach you all things. That's number one. That's part of His purpose. His very purpose is to give us that understanding, to help us know what it is that the Word of God is saying. You can look with me over at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2 again. We're going to come here one more time later on. Right now, pick it up with me in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us the truth of the Word. I've said this so many times. You can have somebody lay out the truth of the Word of God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, systematically, logically, just beautifully. But if somebody else isn't in the Spirit, they're not going to understand it. Because it requires the Spirit to teach you the truth of the Word of God. You have to be in the Spirit to be able to do it. You have to be allowing yourself to be led of the Spirit. Come back to that more in a minute. But right here in the passage, it continues on stating that fact. He says, "But the natural man," in verse 14, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This isn't just talking about lost people. If you are in the flesh, you will not understand the truth of the Word of God. You will not get that comfort. You cannot claim that promise. Because you're not allowing yourself to be led of the Holy Spirit. You're not following Him. You're not letting Him reveal the things to you and submitting yourself to them as God Himself is instructing you to do so. He says, continuing on in the next couple of verses, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I know a lot of times we point right back to the Word of God, but and it's true. But in the context, again, it's talking about what the Spirit gives us. If you don't let the Holy Spirit lead you, when you're getting into the truth of the Word of God, you don't have the mind of God. You've got a bunch of collection of words. And they may be good things to live by. They may give you a better life because you don't make dumb choices. Great. But if you are not letting the Holy Spirit lead you, you don't have the mind of Christ. You get His mind because the Holy Spirit is giving you that. The Holy Spirit is leading you into that and giving you that truth. You look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul gives this charge to Timothy. Picking it up in verse 13. He says, "Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I've given you sound words, sound doctrine, truth. I've laid it out and you need to hold it fast. Look at what he says in the next verse, "that good thing which was committed unto thee," that truth, that doctrine, that the things that Paul has laid out, "keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." You can't keep it by the flesh. You can only keep it by the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost inside you that enables you to be able to keep that truth for yourself, meaning submitting to it and obeying it yourself, and then keeping it by defending it and laying it out for others. That is our responsibility, and it's only going to be fulfilled if we're in the Spirit. Because it's only by the Spirit that we can do that we can understand that truth and then communicate it to others as well. I would say, again, you can link this directly into chapter 2 and verse 2 and all. It says, "And then the things that thou hast heard of me," which is exactly the same phrase he just used, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So again, he is laying out the reality of you then being used of God to minister that truth to other people as well. You being comforted from the Lord, keeping it yourself by the Holy Ghost, and then ministering it to other people. But he says something else in this passage. And if you turn with me back over to John 14, In verse 26, not only did he say he, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, shall teach you all things, but he says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, Jesus Christ in his earthly form did not speak to us. But Jesus Christ did speak to us through what Paul has given to us. They are the words of Christ as well. Everything in the Word of God is the words of Christ, not just your red letter edition Bible with what is laid out as, okay, these are what the things that Jesus Christ said. It's everything that you have. And this is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. This is His mind. This is His Word. These are all His words. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, down in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's very specific doctrine, just the mystery that you guys were quoting and talking about in the Bible study, that mystery of godliness, the truth for our dispensation. That is doctrine that has been given to us. Those are the words of Christ as well. It's a subset of all the words of Christ. The whole Bible is the words of Christ, but the doctrine which is according to godliness is our specific commands that Jesus Christ has instructed us. Please understand that when we lift up and uphold the doctrine of Paul, Romans to Philemon, we are not uplifting Paul in any way, shape, or form. I respect him. I admire him. He was an incredible man to be used of God. Those are God's words. These are God's commands to us. They are Christ telling me what I'm responsible for. And I have to remember that fact. And look what Paul said over in Ephesians, a passage which I think so many times people don't understand, don't lay out the reality of what it's saying to us. He's just come off of the passage in chapter 4 regarding the purpose of the local church. And that we shouldn't be walking as other Gentiles walk in all the vanity of their mind and everything that they do in verses 17 through 19. In verses 20 and 21, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have been taught by him and have, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesians themselves never heard Jesus preach physically. How were they taught by him? Through the doctrine of Paul. They were taught by Jesus. They heard Jesus speaking. When you read the Word of God and you read Romans through Philemon, I know historically that is Paul speaking to whomever he's writing. But the truth of it is Jesus Christ speaking to you. And what is the Holy Spirit's job? Is to bring back to your remembrance all things that Jesus Christ has said to you. Are you going to understand every other aspect of the truth of the Word of God? I will say to you very unequivocally, that is impossible. You will not. I will not. Nobody will. I think it's always been amazing to me when you see somebody who's grown in the relationship with the Word of God, spent years studying the Word of God, and be able to minister it and understand a great deal of it. But still, they become more and more aware of the fact that how eternal and vast the Word of God is. I mean, I was very young when I heard a man who I very much respected in his knowledge and truth of the Word of God, and it blew me away when I heard him say, you could take what I know about the Word of God and put it in a symbol. And I fully agree with that. This is a vast, expansive, powerful, eternal book. You're never going to know the whole thing. But you know what I really need to focus on? What I really need to pay attention to? Are the words that Jesus has said to me. The ones I'm responsible for when I stand before Him. And it's the Holy Spirit's job, it's part of His purpose, to bring those things back to my remembrance. Why? Because it is not by accident, not only in the passages that we're talking about in John, that He time and time again links the Spirit and the truth. But if you look with me over right here in Ephesians chapter 6, when we're talking about the armor of God, what is it called? In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. the Lord has labeled the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. We talk about it being the sword all the time, sharp two-edged sword, and that's awesome. We should. We should understand that completely. But you know what? We should also remember the simple truth and the simple fact that it is the Holy Spirit of God that is using that sword to help us understand everything that we need to know and everything that we're going to be accountable for. And I'm going to get more into that in a second here. But know that we can... It doesn't mean that, okay, then we don't use all the Word of God. We only use Romans to Philemon, which is the main accusation that many times people accuse those who rightly divide of doing. No, I can use all of Scripture because it's all there for my benefit. I just understand what does and does not apply to me. Look with me over at Romans again. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's through the Word of God that I receive hope, that I receive comfort. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God who's teaching me the Word of God, the things that I should learn. The things that I understand, the things that I can take and walk with, because of that's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. And that's a comfort. It's intended for our comfort. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to teach us and to remind us what it is that the Lord has said to us. Now come back over to John for the last one that we see here over in John 16. This is the last time that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, as the Comforter. And here again, we really see that final aspect of peace that we can get from the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Look first, I'm not going to go through this whole passage. I mean, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 7 and 13. And we're going to kind of skip over everything in between. And I'll tell you why. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I mean, this is what he has already said. We've already seen this. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit unto you. But again, that's why Jesus Christ is going. Again, he's going to be waiting up in heaven for his return. But he's not going to leave us alone. He's going to send the Comforter. And then he goes down through, and the verses that follow in between really lay out a lot of doctrine, and it doesn't tie in specifically to things that are going into the tribulation period, and talks about the prince of this world and things like that. You can make a spiritual application. There's no problem with it whatsoever. But the doctrine he's laying out here has very much to do with the preparation that they're about to go through in the tribulation period. But if you come to verse 13, and this is why it becomes very relevant, why I'm talking about the distinction there. He says, howbeit when he, still referring to the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and again, he links it back to that Spirit of truth. He says, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we're going to talk about those two aspects here. The one that he's guiding you into all truth, and then he will speak of things to come. He's going to reveal things to come. So what is the difference between him teaching me all things and him guiding me into all truth? Teaching, again, is the aspect of understanding what the Word of God is. There's many scholars who study great deal throughout the Word of God, and they might have some understanding, but if they're not fully following the Holy Spirit of God, they're not going to understand what does and what does not apply to us. Because it's not just that the Holy Spirit of God is laying out the truth, because the whole Word of God is truth. But He's going to guide me into understanding what truth am I responsible for. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 16 to 18, beginning with the famous verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we got these opposing forces, the Spirit and the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, this is the same exact application regarding how do I understand that verse as what we saw back over in Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, remember, it was that if you be led of the Spirit, you are the sons of God. It's not got anything to do with whether or not you're following the Holy Spirit or not. It is the fact He is leading you if you're saved. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, He's leading you. You can choose not to follow Him, but He's still leading you, so you are the sons of God. And in this passage as well, He is leading you. If you're in the flesh and not following Him, He's still leading you and you're not under the law. Somebody in the flesh is not, okay, well now I have to be judged by the law. No, you're going to be judged by what the Lord has commanded us. You're still not under the law if you're not following it, if you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the whole point is the Holy Spirit is guiding you. If you're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, this isn't just about not doing bad things carnally. This is also about what you believe. If you believe and submit to the truth of the Word of God, it's because you're following the lead of the Holy Spirit. That's where He's guiding you into all truth. Now, obviously, I think it's an easy application that people turn and they'll change it to something of well, it's talking about carnal things. If you take the time to look at the list, there's a lot of carnal things that are listed in the following verses regarding the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and he also throws in heresies. That's things that you believe. These are things of the flesh, because the Holy Spirit's not leading you down that path. The Holy Spirit did not lead you into believing a lie that isn't founded in the truth of the Word of God. That was your flesh, and the enemy using your flesh to pull you away from God. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into truth. How? Because He's the Spirit of truth, and He's going to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of truth, to do so. Again, you got the verse right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. How can I rightly divide the Word of truth and understand what does and does not apply to me if it's not the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, using the sword of the Spirit to rightly divide and understand what does and what does not apply to me? Nobody who does not... I don't want to get too many negatives here. We'll start off with all the positives. If you are rightly dividing, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is leading you to do so. He's guiding you into that, and you're following Him. Somebody who is not rightly dividing, they are not following the lead of the Holy Spirit, because that's not where the Spirit is leading them. He is not guiding them down that path. I didn't know if I was going to use this, but you turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. There's a passage in our church. Again, our focus this year is obey the truth, but this definitely applies in that situation. You pick it up in verse 7. It says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." It didn't come from God that you stop obeying the truth. What does that mean? It means it didn't come from the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is guiding you into truth. He wants you to see the truth. He wants you to submit to it. He wants you to understand it. And therefore, again, when you're not, because you're in the flesh. And the flesh has guided you that way. And maybe again that the enemy has used somebody else to influence you, to pull you away, but it's your flesh that accepted that direction rather than follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which guides you to submit to the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, what has that got to do with comfort? What's comforting is knowing that if I am in the Spirit and I am in submission to what the Holy Spirit of God is doing, then He's going to continue to guide me. I'm going to be able to see how He's guiding me. I'm going to continue to be able to know what is the truth that the Lord is wanting me to submit to, that I'm going to be accountable for when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to jump back over to John real quick. Last time here, look at the last thing that he said in John chapter 16 and verse 13. And he says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now again, for the Jews, he just covered that. He was just laying out things to come for them doctrinally that is going to affect their future. He talks about it throughout the book of John and all the Gospels. The reality of what they're heading into is the tribulation period. And so he speaks to them of those things. Paul doesn't hardly at all speak to us of those things, because Jesus Christ speaking to us through Paul is not focusing on the things to come that don't apply to us. He's focusing on the things to come that we need to focus on, that we need to be ready for, which is what? The judgment seat of Christ. That's why Romans through Philemon, in every single epistle, it's laying out the truth and the reality of what's at stake for the judgment seat of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants you to know the things that are to come for you. Come with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you pick it up again, this time in verse 7. We're going to go down to verse 10 now. It says in verse 7, but we speak, remember before, it's when he first got there, we saw in verses 4 and 5, it's like he's not using enticing words and man's words, and he's not laying out things, he's just preaching Jesus Christ and crucified. Why? Because lost people, the only thing they need to do is get saved. But now once they're saved, he's saying, okay, let me pick it up in verse 6 to see that transition. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Those dark things that Charles was referring to in the Bible study. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world began, unto our glory. Please catch that, because he did not say he ordained them unto his glory. He has a path, he has a will, he has a goal, he's got something he wants for you, for us, as part of the body of Christ, for our glory. As part of this mystery that he wants us to understand. How do we know he wants us to understand it? Keep reading. He says, that which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard the things, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I love how this, again, the Word of God is just so perfectly fits together like a perfect puzzle. For them that love Him, He has something prepared for us that He wanted for our glory. But all you have to do is, and I hope you have this cross-reference in your Bible. If not, you might want to put it in. And from there over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Because if you love Him, He's got something for you. It says here, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. This is something He wants to give us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that is helping us to understand this truth so that we can have this revealed to us of things to come that affect us. And back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what he lays out very clearly in verse 10. There's so many important and powerful verses you come through this chapter that have to do with this very topic. In verse 10 he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The dark things which have been hidden from the world since the world began. These mysteries that He's only revealing to us for what? For our benefit. Listen, this is a comfort to me. Again, even though I know that this isn't a for sure and a certain like my salvation, it is comforting to know that God wants me to have this. It's not Him against me. It's not like Him sitting up there and just looking for an excuse to knock you out and say, ha, I don't have to give you that reward. That's not God. What God is doing is He's cheering us along. He's wanting us to understand. He's helping us. He's coaching us. He's encouraging us. He's comforting us. And saying, this is what I want for you. Keep focused. No. Don't get distracted. Come on, keep focused. Just like a little kid. Let's keep on task. Here's the goal. Here's the task. Just keep focusing. It's right there. I've got glory for you. that nobody else knew about. And I'm going to let you know about it. What? Through the Holy Spirit of God telling us and revealing to us everything that God wants for us. It's a comfort to know God wants me to reign with Him as part of the bride of Christ. That's what He wants. That's His will. That's His goal. And He's given me the Holy Spirit of God so that, again, with the truth of the Word of God, I am fully prepared to be able to fulfill all His expectations and to be worthy of standing before Him unashamed. All of that is because of those two things that give me comfort. The Spirit of God and the Word of God linked together to incredibly be used of God to comfort me and so that I can therefore be used to comfort others. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." This is a prayer that Paul is giving out to the Lord. You can't command God to do something, but this is his prayer that God would comfort your hearts. Through how? Through what? Exactly what we've been seeing. And so that you can be established in every good word and work. Why? So that when you stand before the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the judgment seat of Christ, and it all, here comes the fire, that the good works will abide. You'll have those good works abide so that you can fulfill everything that God wants for you. And his prayer is that you would be comforted by that fact. I think it's a tragedy when, again, somebody looks at those incredible passages of what Jesus Christ is laying out and describing regarding the Holy Spirit and His role as that comforter for us linked together with the truth of the Word of God, and they cannot even see that that is the incredible benefit of having the Holy Spirit of God. We have laid up. And this is not an exhaustive list. You go through Pauline epistles, there's other things you can see as well of what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. This is an incredible list of demonstrating what the Holy Spirit of God is doing for us and having that assurance by getting all these things, His presence, His prayer, His purpose, His peace, so that we can know from the time we get saved until the time that we stand before the Lord, God has a plan for you. An eternal plan for you. And He's giving you the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God so that you can fulfill that plan. That is comfort. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray right now again that we would always remember and be thankful to You for giving us not only the truth of Your Word, but the Spirit of truth that we may be able, with the Word of God, to be comforted in every situation. To know again that You are with us and gives us the strength to be able to witness that truth to others. To know that, again, that Holy Spirit of God is there translating every prayer and every communication that we have for You. So that, again, we don't have to worry about the exact wording and trust that it's going to be given to You for our benefit according to Your will. The fact, of course, that we have that seal of the Holy Spirit of God, which gives us an incredible comfort of knowing that we can never lose that salvation. The fact that we know that it's the Holy Spirit of God who opens our eyes and helps us to understand Your Word. So that we can learn it as long as we're following His lead, as long as we're submission to Him. So that, again, that we would remember what is said to us from You, Your words to us, from the truth of Your Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He guides us into the truth. Knowing that, again, as long as we're in submission to the Holy Spirit and in submission to Your Word, we will not be led astray. And Lord, again, finally as well, knowing the things to come, knowing what You have in store for us, knowing what it is that You want for us at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, that's the Holy Spirit giving us that reality so that we can have the comfort of knowing that everything You've laid out And these Pauline epistles that prepares us for that day is so that we might be able to stand unashamed. Lord, I thank you for the comfort that you give us. And I pray that again we would be faithful stewards to be able to comfort others in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power and in ministering the truth of your word. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.